Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 21? You know, it's so neat to come back here. And I don't know, if you have not been a part of this fellowship for over 10 years, then you don't know that for 17 years, my wife and I were a part of this fellowship. And the last 10 of that was on staff full-time as an assistant pastor. And back when I first came on staff, it was Troy, Pastor Troy and I, we were kind of the bookends. You know, I was the East Side guy and Troy was a West Side guy. And we were the two assistant pastors that kind of oversaw the two campuses and all that. And I'm sure Robert didn't realize this, but when he asked me to come and teach this week, it's kind of neat because this is the anniversary. This is like 11 years this weekend that Robert Exile does to the White Mountains. It was actually one of the neatest things that Robert did because, you know, he heard the Lord and he was really sure that this, you know, the White Mountains is what God had for my wife and I. And I wasn't that sure. He kept saying as we were driving up there together, I really think this is what God has for you. And it's like, I don't know, man. And he said, no, I'm really, really, really sure that this is what God has for you. And so I looked at him and I said, thus saith the Lord? And he said, no, I'm not going to go that far. But I really do think this is what God has. And he was right. And it's been a blessing up there with 11 years. And it's like, wow. And we come back. And every time we come back, it's always a blessing. It's always neat to see folks that we haven't seen for a long time. And it's kind of like homecoming every time we come back. But what's really wild, it just reminds me of, oh, I'm kidding. All these kids that some of them used to sit on my foot and walk around the church with me, you know, as I'm giving them a ride or they're hanging on my arm, and now they're grown up and some of them are married. And, you know, like Scott that was trying to fix me up with the battery deal on this thing. I remember when he was part of the youth group, when he was one of the kids in the youth group kind of deal, and now I see him all growing up and he's got beard going on, you know, got man face. So it's neat to come back and see all of that and to be back here, but it is real neat. One other thing before I get started, and just kind of when you hear the title of this message, just know that it was one of those deals that I couldn't believe what happened. A couple weeks ago, Troy had called me and said, hey, Robert wanted me to come and teach, and could I? And I prayed about it. And I didn't have to pray that long, because as soon as I was asked, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, but let me pray and make sure, you know. But then I started praying, well, what am I going to teach? And I felt, well, you know, I'll teach him, you know, the thing I'm going to teach this morning. And I felt like the Lord was saying, teach that. And I sent Scott Billings, the title and the scriptures, like Tuesday of last week, right? But he doesn't say anything or anything like that. I'm throwing him under the bus right now. But then Friday I decide, you know, I wonder how Robert is dressing. Does he, you know, wear a jacket or tie or whatever, you know? So I thought, well, I'll go online. I'll look at the last couple of teachings and see, you know, what he's dressing. And, you know, clicked on current teachings and looked. And you know the cartoon characters, remember the old cartoons when they would be shocked or when they'd be startled or whatever, where their eyes would bug out and their tongue would come out of their mouth? That's what happened to me when I looked down. I went, ah! Robert taught just last week, temple cleansings, right? Title of today's teaching, Re-Cleansing the Temple. What do I do? They've already printed the bulletins, all that kind of stuff. So I listened to Robert's teaching, and that was a blessing because I used to so much enjoy being here and listening to his teachings. But as I listened, it's like, okay, two different messages. But just to make sure, I called up and talked to Pastor Gabe. Hey, man, and I told him, I said, you know, that teaching that you heard me do at the Eastleigh Church in Kenya, I think I'm going to do that, but what do you think? He said, oh, man, two different messages, you know, what Robert taught and what, two different things, so you're good to go. I said, okay, whew, all right. So here we are, all right? Re-cleansing the temple, Matthew 21. With all that, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, Lord, for Lord, how you love us, your grace and your mercy, your kindness, Lord, your love. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you and pray now, Lord. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And we thank you for your word, that in it you have shown us just how gracious and merciful you are to us. You've shown us how much you love us. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak that to our hearts today, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, that we would hear from you. Father, we need to hear from you. And we pray that we would now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Re-cleansing the temple. You know, Matthew 21 really begins the last week of the life of Christ on earth. And instead of riding into Jerusalem on a great white stallion that kings would ordinarily ride in as they were coming back from some victory or whatever and ride in triumphantly, on Jesus' triumphant entry, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has just ridden into Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. Very, very humble ride, you might say. And as he rides in, he's riding in surrounded by this huge crowd. And they're throwing palm branches down in front of him. And even their clothes they're putting down in front of him to ride over as he enters into Jerusalem. And all that time, the crowd is shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And all of this was done just as the Old Testament prophets had foretold. But then the first thing that Jesus does as he enters into Jerusalem is he goes into the temple area. And what he sees is horrible. The courtyard that he would have entered into first was the court of the Gentiles, a place where God received the Gentiles who wanted to worship him. Now, a Gentile, just in case you don't know, a Gentile is anybody that is not Jewish. And that would include myself and most of you out there. And God had given that place so that Gentiles could come in and worship him. And Jesus, instead of seeing Gentiles praying and being ministered to by the priests, Jesus saw nothing but sheep and oxen pens. He saw booths where doves and pigeons were sold. He saw tables where people were exchanging currency. Now, for most of us, it's hard to kind of wrap our heads around how that would have impacted the people and how it would have impacted the Lord. But think about this. If this morning, when you came to church, as you pulled into the parking lot, you saw that the parking lot and the foyers were changed and turned into a flea market. And even worse than that, is that in order to come and worship the Lord today, you had to purchase something from the flea market. And then to add insult to injury, everything for sale was 4 to 10 times more what you would pay anywhere else. How would you feel? Now, I know what most of you are thinking, because I would be thinking the same thing. Well, I'd just go to a different church, that's why. Yeah. And, you know, if that was happening, yeah, you probably should. But that'll never happen here. Robert would never let that happen. I guarantee you. He loves the Lord way too much. But imagine if that was the case. And you wanted to worship God. But, you know, instead of being able to go to another church, what if this was the only church in Tucson? And you wanted to obey God and not forsake the assembling of the saints. So you had to do that. You were forced to buy something from the flea market at outrageous prices. Well, that's what was going on. That's exactly what was happening when Christ came in and saw all of that. Israel was commanded by the Lord to bring their sacrifices for sin and their fellowship offerings to the priests. And the priests were the only ones that could offer those things to the Lord. See, so they were forced to do that, to come in and worship God there and to bring their sacrifices. And the sacrifices did have to be without spot or blemish. That's what the law said. Because God wanted sacrifices to be just that, a sacrifice. He wanted it to come from the heart. God didn't want anyone to offer him something that they were getting ready to throw away anyway. And unfortunately, you know that happens at churches where people will say, man, we got to get rid of that. That thing's a piece of junk, man. That couch, man, the springs coming out of it, all that stuff, we got to throw it out. We got to take it to the dump. Yeah, but that's going to cost quite a bit of money, man, just to go to the dump and pay for it. I know what we'll do. We'll give it to the church. And people do that. Well, God didn't want that happening, so he told them in the law, here's what you do. You give the best. You give the firstborn. You give this. And because what God wanted was for us to joyfully want to give to him because we love him, to honor him with whatever we gave. And see, that wasn't what was happening just few hundred years before the time of Christ, in the time of Malachi. People were bringing basically roadkill, you know, in there to offer. They were bringing stuff that, man, they was getting ready to die anyway, and God rebuked them for that. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, God speaking, he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Now see, the priests knew about this whole deal in Malachi. He knew, they knew what was going on back then. And under the pretense of not wanting to offer God an unacceptable sacrifice, the corrupt Jewish leaders at the time of Christ had developed a way to rip God's people off and to do it in such a way that they could do nothing about it. And they had developed this scam of having pre-approved sacrifices. See, if you brought your own animal to sacrifice, well, the priest would go over it. And they were supposed to, but they were supposed to go over it just to make sure that you weren't bringing roadkill, that you were bringing the best you had. But they would go over it, man, and they would pull the wool back and they would look around and like, aha, a freckle right there. You can't offer this to God. However, if you still want to offer to God a sacrifice, then you could go over to Brother Rabinowitz's sheep pen, conveniently located right over there in the court of the Gentiles, and he will sell you a pre-approved sacrifice, and you can bring it over here confidently knowing that we will accept that sacrifice. And then they would go over to Brother Rabinowitz's sheep pen and find out that that lamb was going to cost them four or five times as much as it would anywhere else. Imagine how you'd feel. Or if you traveled, Robert mentioned this last week, if you travel for a long distance, what was common practice, you didn't want to have to bring several animals with you while you were traveling for a couple hundred miles. And so what you would do would be to take your best animal that you were going to sacrifice, that you were going to give to God, sell it, take that money, and then get to Jerusalem and then go buy a similar animal and then offer it to the Lord. But again, you would have to go into that pre-approved pen there and pay four or five times as much for it. Or if you had money and you wanted to pay your tithes and offerings, well, they wouldn't allow you to give using the coinage of the day, which was the Roman coins, because that was considered idolatry because it had the graven image of Caesar there. So you'd have to go over to the money changers. They would exchange your money, but at an exorbitant rate, up to 10 times as much as what it would cost you normally to exchange that money. So you can imagine how you'd feel if all you wanted to do was to come and worship Yahweh and were forced to be taken advantage of. Folks, this caused the people in the day of the Lord to just dread coming to the temple. And that by the time of Christ, people just were kind of just burnt, man. They were angry sometimes about this. They just hated it because they knew they were going to get ripped off. But here's the thing, and I think this is one of the main things that God wants us to understand this morning, is that God loves people. God desires fellowship with us. He desired fellowship with them. He wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to know how much he cares about us, and he wants us to know that he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to know that. So you can imagine how Jesus, God incarnate, felt coming in and seeing all this going down. Now you're in Matthew 21, look at verses 12 and 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." See, the temple was supposed to be a place where people could come and meet with the Lord, where they could offer their sacrifices for sin and receive forgiveness and restoration. It was where they could offer their fellowship offerings and worship and commune with the Lord. Those priests were supposed to facilitate God's people in worshiping him. They were to teach God's laws and to show the people God's great love for them. That's what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to teach and to remind the people of God's promises to them and to help them to be ready for Messiah when he would come. And folks, instead of doing those things, they were doing the exact opposite of that. In Matthew 23, 13, Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." As Jesus was driving those crooks out, he quoted just a part of Isaiah 56, 7. But they would have been familiar with that whole verse. Isaiah 56, 7 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And notice that, for all nations. Where they were setting up their shop was the court of the Gentiles, a place designated for Gentiles to be able to come and worship Yahweh. To become a part of the kingdom of God. But they had really showed a lot of contempt for the Gentiles in kicking them out and setting up their scam right there where God wanted them to come and meet with him. And you know, the Jewish leadership at the time of Christ really, among other things, were really off the mark when it came to the Gentiles. You know, they taught at that time that us Gentiles could never be saved. And in fact, you know, one of the teachings that they had back then about Gentiles was the only reason that God created Gentiles was to stoke the flames of hell. That was it. That's all you and I were, man, was kindling for hell. That's what they taught. And so they had no problem kicking them out of the court of the Gentiles. They can't be saved anyway. Get them out of here. No wonder Jesus drove them out. And understand that. He drove them out. He didn't ask them nicely, "Excuse me, you know, if it's not too much trouble for you, would you mind taking those animals and your money and move them out someplace else, please? If it's not too much trouble." That's not the way the Lord did it. He drove them out. And you think, wow, you know, Jesus, you drove them out kind of thing? Man, that's pretty harsh. But understand, what caused him to have that response, what caused him to be, I want to say, worked up over that, was his passion for us, was his love for us. See, it would be a drag if we read in Scripture and Jesus saw them selling the oxen and the sheep and all stuff, and he went in and said, "Huh, that's too bad," and then went about his business. That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? So, oh well, big deal kind of thing. But he didn't. He became enraged over that because they were getting in the way of people coming to God. They were getting in the way of the people that wanted to fellowship with the Lord, to be right with the Lord. They were getting in the way of that. And you know, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had to cleanse the temple. Robert taught about the first time last week. See, Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Just by way of refresher, in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, reading about the first cleansing, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" See, Jesus had cleansed the temple, God's house, 3 years prior to this cleaning in Matthew. And notice there, just like the second time, the first time, he drove them out. In fact, John told us there that Jesus made a whip of cords. Now, I remember the first time that Pastor Robert was teaching on this, that I heard him teach on it. And I remember the way he told it and how it really just kind of brought me there, just kind of brought me to that place. Imagine if you were one of the disciples. And this is the way Robert put it. And I'll never forget it. He said, imagine if you were one of the disciples and you're there. And Jesus comes in. You see his face, man. He's upset. And so he goes over and he gets some strips of leather, some long cords of leather. And he sits down and he starts weaving them. He starts braiding those leather strips. "Hey, John, what's the Lord doing?" "I don't know, Peter. Kind of looks like he's making a whip." "Yeah. What's he going to do?" "I don't know. I'm going to stick around and find out." And then Jesus Christ, meek and mild, got a whip and went wild. It's okay. You can laugh at that. But again, why he did that. And we don't know if the leather ever hit flesh. But you know what? They thought it would because they cleared out of there. But the why behind all of that, again, is because of his great love for us. Because he loves people. And they were getting in the way. They were doing just the opposite of what they should have been doing. They were chasing people away, making people hate coming before God. When they should have, those priests should have been saying, "Come on, God loves you." Well, so here in Matthew 21, Jesus had to cleanse the temple again. Now, anyone who lives in a house knows that you have to clean house regularly, right? Everybody knows that. Well, except for teenagers. You know, okay, they kind of don't get that yet. But everybody else knows. And the thing is, dirt, dust, spills, daily living gets the house dirty again. So you have to clean it again and again and again and again. If you want a clean house, you got to clean it again. And here, Jesus had to clean the temple again, God's house, because they had allowed sinful things back in where he had once made it clean. And they were negligent. Really, when you get right down to it, they were negligent in keeping the temple clean. Now, in 70 AD, Titus came in with a Roman army and wiped out Jerusalem and leveled that temple. The temple was completely destroyed. But God does have a temple here on earth right now. In fact, he's got temples here right now. That's us. Every born-again believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" When we became believers in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ cleansed us from every sin so that we could have fellowship with him. Because see, sin separates us from God. God is holy. And sin gets in the way. God can't fellowship with sin. And so we're cleansed. And then after we're cleansed, he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, causing us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Revelation 1:5 reminds us of that cleansing. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's God's desire. For us to let him cleanse us. to let him cleanse us so that we can have fellowship with him. That's his desire, is to fellowship with you and I on a daily basis. Listen to God's heart. Listen to God's heart in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's what happens when we come to Christ, when we surrender to him, when we confess our sins to him and turn from them. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, asking him by faith to cleanse us from our sins, to apply his death on the cross, his blood that was shed to our lives individually. That's what happens. He cleanses us. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. But just as the priests were negligent in keeping the sinful things out of that temple, sometimes we can allow sinful things back into our lives, can't we? Sometimes those things that God cleansed us from, things that he had set us free from, we can allow those things back into our lives and be a part of us again. And we can even get entangled in them to where we end up feeling trapped in sin. Now, how much better would it have been if the priests there at that time of Christ, if they would have kept the temple clean after the first time Jesus cleansed it? If they would have been convicted and they would have recognized that what they were doing was wrong, they're saying, you know what? We're not going back into that. You know, Jesus cleansed it. He set us straight here. We should have never allowed that stuff to go in. So, man, we're going to stay away from that stuff. We're never going to allow that to happen again. That would have been better, right? That would have been the best thing. So he wouldn't have had to clean it again. But how much better if after Jesus initially cleansed us that we would never sin again, huh? Wouldn't that be great? That we would never allow sin to be a part of our lives after we're born again? After he cleanses us initially, that we never sin again? Now, is there anybody who's been able to do that? Never sin after you've been born again? My hand is not up, okay? None of us, right? None of us. See, even when we are walking with the Lord, even when we want to do right, even when we want to have fellowship with him, we're walking in a dirty world, aren't we? We're walking in a world that's full of sin. We're walking in a world that's full of spiritual mud puddles and potholes and nasty stuff in our path all the time. And every now and then we step in it, don't we? And really, that's what Jesus illustrated when he washed the disciples' feet. Just about a week after this cleansing of the temple, Jesus would be eating his last meal, his final Passover supper, the Last Supper with his followers. And at the end of the supper, you know what happened. Jesus got up, took off his robe, set it aside, wrapped a towel around him, got a basin of water, and went around and started washing the feet of the disciples until he got to Peter. And when he got to Peter, you know what happened there, huh? And to give Peter some credit, Peter understood what Jesus was doing, and man, he did not want any part of it. Because see, Peter understood Jesus is the Lord. And he understood that the job of foot washing, that was like the lowest job of the house. That was a job that was given to servants. If you were wealthy enough to afford a servant or a slave, whatever, well, then that slave would be the one that would meet your guests at the door and get down there and wash their feet so that they wouldn't get the house dirty. And so when Jesus gets to Peter in John 13:8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Oh, man. Peter loved Jesus. Peter wanted to have fellowship with him. So Peter's response in John 13:9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." But Peter didn't need all that. See, Jesus had already cleansed him in that way. But like us, he was walking in a dirty world, and he had picked up some of that dirt on him, and he needed to be cleansed. And Jesus said to him in John 13:10-11, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" See, aside from Judas Iscariot, who had never really put his faith in Jesus and therefore was never cleansed initially, they'd all been cleansed by faith in Jesus. Now Jesus had to wash their feet because of what they had picked up by walking in a dirty world. And you know what? I am just so blessed at how gracious the Lord is. Because, see, he doesn't blast them for getting their feet dirty. He didn't say, "Hey, man, I cleansed you guys the first time. Now, you know what? Look, your feet are dirty. Now you got to take care of it." No, he took off his robe. He got a bowl of water and a towel and washed their feet. Aren't you glad that the Lord is that gracious? That he doesn't say, "Okay, I'll save you, and my blood will cleanse you the first time. And then, man, if you sin after I save you, you're on your own. You got to figure out how you're going to get clean, because I'm wiping my hands of you. I'm done with you." Aren't you glad he doesn't say that? Aren't you glad that even after he saves us and we stumble into sin, that he's still there to forgive us, to cleanse us? See, he knows how weak we are. In Psalms 103:14, it says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." See, he knows what we go through. He knows where we're walking. He knows how we're tempted. He knows our struggles. But he is gracious. He's merciful. That's why Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, God wants us to come to his throne, and we can do that boldly, or confidently, as some translations put it, because it is a throne of grace. That unmerited favor, that's what grace is, undeserved favor. We can come before him because it's a throne of grace. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to keep us clean. And today, Jesus wants to clean house. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ and put your faith in him, you've never been born again, well, he wants to cleanse you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit and make you a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." By putting your faith, believing in Jesus, he'll give you eternal life by cleansing you of all your sins. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to come into your life today. He wants that. That's his desire. Now, if you've done that before, you've been born again, you've been saved, you walk with the Lord, but you've stepped in it. You've gotten some of that, the filth of the world on you. He wants to cleanse you again. He wants to make you clean again. He wants to restore fellowship. Now, you know that the best way to keep a house clean is to not be lazy, right? To stay on top of it. To every time you see a mess, every time you see some dirt, to clean it up right away, right? And you guys have heard Pastor Robert say, I don't know how many times, you know, I just remember hearing him over and over again, keep short accounts with God. And that's what that is. That's what that means, is that when we realize, when we first realize, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was wrong. That we would stop right then. That we would say, God, I'm sorry. We would confess our sin to him. That we would say, God, I agree with you. I admit what I did was wrong, and I don't want that in my life. Please, Lord, forgive me. See, and that's what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do. And right now, if there's anything that you're thinking of, even some things that you shouldn't have said or shouldn't have thought, or things that you did, things that maybe even you've allowed as part of your life again, you haven't confessed those things. You haven't confessed them to the Lord. You haven't turned from those sins. Well, he wants to cleanse you right now, today. Even if you've allowed sin back into your life to the point where it's taken hold of you and you feel like you're trapped, you feel like you're a prisoner of sin, the Lord wants to set you free again. See, Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I want to give everyone here an opportunity to receive cleansing from the Lord, whether it's the first time or whether this is the 1,000th time maybe. But God wants a clean house. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are gracious and merciful towards us and that you want to have fellowship with us. We thank you that you have communicated your love to us through your word and that you want to cleanse us. And we thank you for going to the cross for us so that we could be clean. Father, right now I pray that if there's anyone that has never come to you and have never allowed you to cleanse their heart and their life, I pray, Father, that you would convince them of their need right now, that they would surrender to you and turn from their sin. And if that's you, if there's anybody here right now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you and you want to receive that cleansing, you want to put your trust, your faith in Jesus and receive that cleansing for yourself and have fellowship with the true and the living God, then just raise up your hand right now. And by raising up your hand, you're saying, God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life. I see your hand over here in the middle, off to my right. A bunch of you over there. I see your hand towards the front and towards the back in the middle. I see your hand in the middle over here and off to my left. I see your hands, all of your hands in the back, up on top. And you know what? The more important thing is that God sees your hand, and not just your hands, but God sees your heart. And right now, if you have walked with the Lord and you've stepped in it, you've gotten sin all over you, and you know that you haven't confessed sin to the Lord, you know that you need him to cleanse you today, then raise up your hand. By raising up your hand, you're saying, God, I admit it. I've stepped in it. I've gotten sin on me, and I need cleansing. I see all your hands. And God sees your hearts. Those that have raised your hands, and even if you haven't, and you want to pray this prayer, repeat this prayer after me, and God will hear you. And not just hear your words that you're saying from your mouth, but he sees your heart, and he hears what's going on in your heart. And he will cleanse you if you mean this. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I confess to you that I have sinned. Forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he died for me. And I believe he rose from the dead. Come into my life now. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you from this moment on. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it is so important for you to understand this, that God did what he said he would do. He kept his promise. He forgave you if you meant what you prayed. See, he said he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God did that today. When you leave here, understand that. Walk in that forgiveness. Walk in that cleansing. And my prayer is that you would desire to stay clean now. Not because you think God is hiding behind some corner with a big stick waiting to zap you, man, if you mess up again. But you would desire to stay clean because you know how much he loves you. And you know how much he has done for you to forgive you of sin. And that you would fall in love with him over and over again. And this morning, there's prayer counselors over there in the prayer room that if you have questions, if you have just given your life to Christ, they'll give you a correspondence Bible study. You can take home and do it through the mail. They'll answer questions that you have to help you in your walk with the Lord. I encourage you to make your way over there. If you have any questions in that, to get some help so that you can walk straight, so you can avoid those mud puddles and potholes and that nasty stuff that's out there. God loves you. May you walk in that forgiveness. May you relish the love that He has for you. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a good day.